All right, if you would, turn to 1 Corinthians 11:31. The Lord quickened this verse to me a bit ago while we were worshiping him. And it was really kind of a, he's been speaking to me about this. I've been doing a series for quite some time, hitting from various directions concerning the fallacies of believing that eternal life is an event and not a life. When you get saved, it's not a one-time event. You know, put it in your back pocket, flu shot, fire insurance, you get saved, then you can live like the devil. You got a place in heaven. I really believe eternal life is a life. Amen? When you're saved, you're given a life. Now live it. And live it all the way to the end. He that endures to the end will be saved. It's an entire life. And so the Lord's been showing me an enormous amount of scripture. I mean, I would reckon there's hundreds of verses in the New Testament that back this up that hitherto I've been rather blind to, haven't been clear. But this particular passage, the Lord spoke to me the other day. It says, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we're chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Now that is incredibly illustrative passage, and it really exposes the lie of the fact that a believer cannot be reprobate or apostate. It is very possible for a believer to be condemned with the world. And Paul is saying this. This is Paul. Notice he says we. We couldn't be condemned with the world. And he actually says a few chapters earlier in 1 Corinthians 9, he says, I keep my body under discipline and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. And the Greek there was reprobate. Ends 1 Corinthians 9 saying, Paul believed he himself could be reprobate. And here, he's continuing along the same theme. He's saying, look, it's really important that we judge ourselves. And if you don't judge yourself, okay, now we'll talk a minute what that means, then God's going to judge you through chastening. And the reason he judges us through chastening is to keep us from being condemned with the world. Because the reality is the Lord knows that it is possible to be deceived and to think that you can have sin in your life and have a relationship with God. And sin will send you to hell. I'm going to be really blunt. Sin will send you to hell. I don't care how born again you are. Jesus said, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. And he was talking about believers. He said, Lord, Lord, have we not called upon thy name? That's in many places in the Gospels. In a number of places where he said, I never knew you because you loved sin. See, the one thing that God hates is sin. He's gracious, he's tolerant, he's forbearing, he's merciful, but he hates sin. And he's incredibly merciful to us when we repent of sin, when we acknowledge sin, we own sin, when we're honest about sin. Then, man, I tell you, as he says in Psalm 103, as high as the heaven is above the earth, so great is his mercy. But when we justify sin, rationalize sin, choose to live in sin for whatever reason, we become an enemy of God. And that's what he says in James 4, you adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is the enemy of God? You become his enemy. And there ain't going to be no enemies of God in heaven. I'm sorry. And then you become an enmity with God when you live in sin, when you embrace sin. And it's not a venial or a mortal sin, as some of us Catholics grew up believing. It's sin is sin. Obviously, there's certain levels of grievancy of sin, and there's certain consequences, greater sin, but some sin can lead, but sin is sin. Sin, and you say, what is sin? Well, scripture tells us, whatever is not of faith is sin. Or he that knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. Frankly, what sin basically is, it's, to put it really simply, is not doing what the Lord is saying to do. It really boils down to that. It's not so much a law, a legalism, as Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And he said, "These in John, he says, and you shall have, he that keeps my word has eternal life. Eternal life is obtained as we obey him, heed his commandments. And in sin, everything the devil's trying to do is lure us into sin. And then having lured us into sin to get us to justify, rationalize sin and to have coexist with sin. And you endanger your life. I mean, you endanger your eternal life. I never realized how serious it is, but you, because there's no way one sin is going to sit still in your life. Because if you have any sin in your life, and coexist with it, it's going to make a way to bring another sin and another sin. Christ even, I mean, the Lord even said this to Cain, when Cain was tempted, and was bitter against his brother. He says, Cain, he says, sin crouches at the door. He says, during Genesis 4, you must have mastery over it, or it will have mastery over you. Look it up, Genesis 4. In other words, you better deal with it. It's crouching out at the door. If you don't get all mastery of it, it's going to eat your lunch. How many of y'all know what I'm talking about? Can't play about, there's a scripture in Proverbs saying, he that puts fire to his bosom, how shall he not be burned? You know, you can't play around with any kind of sin, any kind of attitude of sin. It's going to breed more. Sin's like a snowball. It just it tends to increase. Paul talks about those that increase more and more into ungodliness. So what he's saying here, if we would judge ourselves, we wouldn't be judged. Now, literally what that word means, the best way is to examine yourself. In fact, if you'll keep your finger there, just keep your finger there, because we'll come back to it. Look at 2 Corinthians 13, 5. 2 Corinthians 13, 5. It says, examine yourselves. You see that? Whether you're even in the faith. Know you not your own self, how Jesus Christ in you, except you be reprobates. He's talking about believers. You know, go back to 1 Corinthians 11. Talking about believers, it's possible for a believer to be out of the faith and reprobate. So it's really important that we examine ourselves. In fact, the context of this verse in 1 Corinthians 11 is the context of the communion service. He says classic passage, you know, when you come together, do this in memory of me, have the bread, have the cup. He says, and examine yourselves. Look at verse 28. Your verse Corinthians 11, 28. But let a man, what? Examine himself. And so, in other words, again, it's the same thing. He says, look, if you eat or drink unworthily, eat and drink damnation, a judgment to yourself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak, sick, and some even die. Or sleep. He's literally saying, if you come to the Lord's table lightly, frivolously, presumptuously, you know, taking it not for serious as it is, that's very, very dangerous. Amen? And so he says, if we would judge ourselves, we wouldn't be judged. The problem is a lot of us are under the judgment of the Lord, the chastening of the Lord. He really links, because he says, when we are judged, we're chastening the Lord. What is the chastening of the Lord? The chastening of the Lord is his back end. The chastening of the Lord is when he has to, you know how it says the goodness of God leads us to repentance? But if we're not listening, he'll allow the severity of God. God has a way. If you won't listen, if you won't respond to his goodness, his gentleness, his kindness, his whisper, and if you harden your heart or you get arrogant or presumptuous or prideful or self-willed, then God says, okay, well, let's ratchet this sucker up a level. And God has a way. Can you hear amen? He has a way. He knows exactly what buttons to push. He knows where it hurts. He doesn't want to hurt us, but he chastens us. Why does he chasten us? Because he doesn't want to be condemned with the world. He knows if I don't let suffering come in your life and judgment come into your life, it's very possible you could end up reprobate. You could end up apostatizing. Sin could multiply in your life to the point where you've become apostate, denied me. And he says in 2 Timothy, if you deny, we deny him, he'll deny us. And there, I was going to teach a sermon and I'll teach another time on spiritual death. It's possible for a believer to die spiritually. Spiritual death. You know the verse in 1 John where he says, there's a sin not unto death, but there's a sin unto death. I do not say he should pray for it. That's spiritual death. It's possible to die spiritually. It's called the second death, the lake of fire. And it's what happened to Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve died spiritually. They continued to live physically. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. The whole work of the devil is to cause us to be impeded, to degenerate whatever we're doing for the Lord, to the point actually to rob us, to deceive us, to the point where we become apostate and reprobate. That's his work. You know, one thing that became so obvious to me, and to me validates the fallacy of once saved, always saved. If it was true that I was saved once, I made a confession to Jesus, I was born again, and now I got a guaranteed place in heaven. But then the devil tempts me throughout my whole life. Why would the devil do that? If I got a guaranteed place in heaven, and all it has to do with different levels of rewards, what does the devil care what level of reward I have in heaven? I mean, in logic will tell you, there must be something in it for him. Oh yeah, there's something in it for him. He very much wants to, can bring us into the condemnation of the world. He knows he has but a short time. The devil hates God. And he knows the best way to get to God is go for his kids. Everyone, God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He doesn't want anyone to go to hell. Matthew 25 says the hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. But the devil says, no, I want more company down here. He's going to have a lot of company down there, particularly from this generation. I shared that this week when I was with this big meeting up in Arkansas. At one point I threw that out. I said, I suspect that the majority of this generation is going to hell. Just about everybody there nodded their head. I said, I don't think that's true about the previous generation. I really don't. I think there was a level of godliness and respect and honor and a decency in the culture. But something horribly, indescribably evil came into the United States in the 60s. You know, I really believe that's exactly when the Word Faith movement came in the 60s. It dawned on me. That it was in the late 60s when Hagen, and they began to develop the Christian Science, mind science, philosophies of Gnosticism. It entered the church in the 60s. I mean, evil came into every sphere of the culture in the 60s. And it's perverted our generation now. The generation is becoming increasingly like Sodom and Gomorrah. And all the churches, you know, in the 50s, there were many denominations, but you could not have fathomed that in this generation, the majority of the major denominations, their major struggles, issues and concerns in their major delegated conferences and gatherings has to do with perversion and homosexuality. Whether or not lesbians or homosexuals should minister and be in the priesthood or the ministers. Just indicative of this evil thing that came in. And Satan is very interested in tearing down. And I really believe it makes sense because we also believe, just along the same line, it was in the 60s, believe it or not, that one of the most profound prophetic things happened in our generation. Anybody know what happened in 67? Incredibly prophetic thing. That had been waited for 2,000 years in 1967. Anybody? Israel became a nation in 48. What happened in 67? Jerusalem came under Israelite control. Jerusalem. Christ even said it'd be tread down to the Gentiles until the age. And in Luke 21, I think it is. And I think that tide turned in 67. So God was doing his same thing in the 60s. It's a parallel thing. The devil knows he has but a short time. And the Lord is preparing for the end times. And we are the country, the nation, the world. The world is very much affected by the influence of our culture. It's very much postured for Antichrist. I think it's just a matter of time before the world ruler arises. As I was saying this week, I really believe, and a lot of people concurred with that, it really could happen far faster than you realize. All it will take is for the United States to cease to support Israel. As soon as the United States pull back to support of Israel, we're the only thing to protect Israel. At that point, all the nations will be gathered. I just read that in Zechariah 12. All the nations will be gathered against Jerusalem, be the stumbling stone of many nations. But there may arise a man of peace who will, whoa, stop, and to make a covenant with Israel. I really believe he's either going to be Islamic, or he'll certainly be one who is favored by the Islamic world. It's increasingly becoming evident that there's a force in the world that makes Nazism look like kindergarten. It's Islamic fascism. And I don't know how, you know, I don't know if you know it, but the Pope himself recently, this new Pope, went to Turkey and made all these acknowledgments and honoring Islam because of his recent, I don't know if you're savvy to what's been going on with that. But I really believe ultimately there's going to be a tie-in between the Pope and Islam. Did you know the Bible talks about the beast and the false prophet? It's all lining up, folks. But so what's going on? The devil knows he has a short time. And he's very angry. He's doing all he can out there to deceive, to lie with every wind of doctrine, to con people into utopian fantasy world gaga religion. And so all we can do in these evil days is keep our eye on Jesus. Just keep your eye on Jesus. And that's going to be hard to do. But I really believe if you keep your eye on Jesus and you call on Jesus and you say, Jesus, come and judge me. Send your spirit, cleanse me. Lord, send your spirit. If we would judge ourselves, the best way to judge yourself is the last verse of Psalm 139, where he says, search me, O God, and try me and see if there's any wicked way in me. Just stay open. And another way to judge yourself, very good, is to be in the context of brothers and sisters. Iron sharpens iron. You know, you can be really deceived about who you are when you're just you. Or you're surrounded by people who kind of are impressed by you. It's good to be around people that just kind of bug you, because it just makes stuff come up. Anybody around here bugged by anybody else around here? Or is everybody here in perfect cohesion, unity, and oneness? I mean, like the rapture is fixing to happen in this room because of the superlative oneness of all people. Some of y'all are beginning even now to begin to float. Don't worry. I'm kidding. We're all scum. If we would judge ourselves, we'd not be judged. But when we are judged, we're chasing the Lord. You know, actually, verse 32, this is God's love, because he doesn't want us to be condemned with the world. He really loves us. He really doesn't want us to go that route. And you know what's scary? Is a lot of people going to be condemned with the world because they're bitter at God's chastening. They don't realize that God's chastening them because he loves them to keep them, and they're bitter and they're not cooperating, and they've been, instead of becoming better, they become bitter and hardened, and they judge him, indict him, pull further away, and you know what? They become more reprobate. When all the Lord's trying to do is get you to say, not my will but thine be done. I repent of my sin. It all boils down to sin. I can't get away from that. All boils down to sin. Three letter word. It's really that simple. Everything has to do with sin. You know, the angel said to Mary when she first, she, it. I guess the angel, you'd say it. When it, or would you use the masculine verb? All right. You know what the angel said to Mary when he first appeared to her? He said, you shall call his name Jesus. You ready? For he shall save his people from their what? Sins. Right there. That's the whole calling. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. 1 John 3:8. Jesus came to save us from sin. God hates sin. If there's any sin in our life, he's faithful and just to forgive us of sin. Praise God, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But the whole work of the devil is to get us to rationalize and justify and think we can continue in sin and get away with it. Now, you know, God doesn't always judge sin right away. You want to see that verse? He doesn't judge it immediately. Sometimes it might be good if he did. Look at Ecclesiastes 8:11. This is the problem. The problem is, Ecclesiastes 8:11, that God does not react like you and I do. Have you ever noticed when somebody sins against you, often you immediately react? When you're offended, when someone really offends you and makes you mad, do you just look at them and nod and go off to ponder? Go off to ponder and you know, and come to terms and then come back in meekness? You know, that's the way the Lord is, though. We can do something vile, you know, really heinous and wicked. We can. And you know, the Lord doesn't react. He doesn't go, reaching for his lightning bolt. What does he do? Ecclesiastes 8:11. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Do you see that? Now, why is that? Well, they think they're getting away with it. There's some kind of sin, and there isn't a reaction. You kind of yell, stick your hand in the cookie jar. You pull the cookie out, and you stop. There's no sound. Got away with it. So the next time, gotta go in there a little more confident. Stick your hand in, grab three of them suckers, man. Still no sound. Dude, this is great. Before you know it, you're just sauntering in, flip that cookie jar, just reach in, stuff your bag, and you're out of there. Am I right? This is simply a fact. Because sentence against an evil worker is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. But look what Solomon goes on to say. Though a sinner does evil 100 times, all right? He does it 100 times and gets away with it, doesn't see an immediate consequence to his behavior. And his days be prolonged. He lives a long life. He did sin. In fact, did you know in Psalm 73, the psalmist was complaining because the wicked prospered and lived a long life in their wickedness, and he was really mad about it. Read Psalm 73. He was jealous. He was envious at the wicked because of their... But what's interesting, right in the middle of Psalm 73, he says, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. He said, whoa. He says, there's a slippery slope into the nights of terror. I mean, read the latter part of Psalm 73. He snapped to the reality of eternity. But he, in the first part of Psalm 73, he was really frustrated because the enemy wasn't getting their own. And we all get into that sometimes. You see people pompous and arrogant and full of themselves. And it's frustrating to me. Some people up on the national scene, some of the scandal, some of the political stuff that's pulled by people that affects millions and millions of people, they get away with it and they go on and on and on for 10, 15, 25, 35 years. You go, Lord, when and how are you going to smite them or pull them down from their perch where they're not so damaging? He goes on to say, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before him, but it shall not be well with the wicked. Neither shall he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he fears not before God. You know, Solomon is saying, look, the bottom line is, I can tell you, it don't matter how long or how many times, trust me, it will go well with those that fear the Lord. It will not go well with those that don't in the long run. But the way the devil plays it is the deception of the immediate gratification. You can get away with this. God's asleep. God doesn't care. God winks. In fact, you know, you ever see that verse in Psalm 50? Look at this, where God talks about that attitude. Look at this. Psalm 50, verse 17. Look at this. God nails that attitude. Seeing you hate instruction, you cast my words behind you. When you saw a thief, you consented with him. You've been partaker with adulterers. You've given your mouth to evil, and your tongue frames deceit. Look at verse 20. You sit and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son. Look at this. These things have you done, and I kept silence. You thought that I was altogether such as one as yourself. But I will reprove you and set them in order before your eyes. Now consider this, you that forget God, lest I tear you in pieces and there be none to deliver. That's the side of God we're going to hear much about. Whoso offers praise glorify me, and to him that orders his conversation aright will I show the salvation of God. That's how you get saved. See that attitude? That's an attitude people get in. That I can get away with this. You know? That God's like me. He's asleep. He's dumb. He's a Santa Claus. Oh, I know. I'll be really bad, and then in the end I'll repent, and that'll make up for it. You know there's a scripture about that? Galatians 6. Now I'll turn there. Verse 7. The Holy Ghost is quickening these verses to me. Galatians 6, 7. Y'all ready? Be not deceived. God is not what? Mocked. For whatever a man sows, that shall he reap. For he that sows to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. I think that's the whole thing the devil's trying to get us to do, is get us to believe that God is some patsy. You know? Some fool. That he doesn't see, and he's kind of dumb. He's kind of, we can pull the wool over his eyes. And the devil, you know why the devil tempts people to do that, because I'm convinced he's done that himself. I'm convinced the devil has entered into self-deception. Has to. I mean, what would you do if you knew your ultimate end was the eternal lake of fire for all eternity? Wouldn't you choose some level of self-deception so you could just operate? I mean, as opposed to us, the devil has no opportunity to repent. You understand? There is a false teaching going around called ultimate reconciliation. In fact, one of the ladies, when I was sharing that sermon this week, they said, that's kind of prevalent. Norman used to tell me up in the Northeast United States that ultimate reconciliation is one day everything will be reconciled, even the devil, all the demons. They'll all come to the point God will bring them all into the house. Folks, there's a lot of people to buy into that. It's a big movement. You say, well, how could they? Well, you know, if you start believing one thing outside the Bible, where do you stop? But the truth is, the devil knows he has a short time. He knows where he's going. So he's deceived himself, and he's trying to deceive us. And the way he deceives us is indict the character of God, and that God, because he actually, you know, it's turning his grace into licentiousness. It's somehow saying, because God doesn't execute speedily, therefore he's not cognizant of it. That's why he says, God's not mocked. Oh, no, no, you don't understand. Trust me. And you say, well, why is this? Why doesn't the Lord, you want to know why the Lord doesn't execute it speedily? Wow, I turned right to it. That's cool. 2 Peter 3:9. I like when that happens. Whoa, dude. 2 Peter 3:9. I'll tell you exactly why the Lord does not execute it speedily. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering to us all, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to pass. That's why. He's just given us space. In fact, here's a good verse along that line. Look at Revelations 3:20. This ties in the same principle. He's talking to the church of Thyatira. Revelation 3:20, notwithstanding, I have a few things against you, Thyatira, because you suffer that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit fornication, to eat things sacrificed to idols. Look at verse 21. I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. There it is. I'm sorry, forgive me, that's 2:21. Revelations 2:21. Y'all there? 2:20, he's rebuking Thyatira by Jezebel. Look at 2:21. I gave her space to repent. That's what he does. He gives space to repent. Praise God. He gives, you know, he doesn't just react. Thank God. But as a result of his not reacting, the devil comes in and says, you can get away with it. Right? Dude, you got that cookie pretty easy. You know, I learned something fundamental about driving years ago. That if you come up to a stop sign, and there's nobody around. I mean, as far as you can see, and if there's nobody around. Have you ever done that, drivers? I mean, you're out in the country, there it is, nobody. You know what? There's a temptation to just run that sucker. But I've learned to not. And I tell you why. Because I realize if I run it, then I'll be tempted to run it another time when there may be somebody just barely in my view. I've learned either I'm going to obey this sucker, because if I don't, if I give a little space, that sucker's going to go. They used to call them California red light. You know what California red light is? Run that red light. Do everything wild in California. You know, red light, look both ways, run it. Well, you know, that started. The guy who looks both ways and runs a red light, it started because he was out in the country at a stop sign and there wasn't nobody. He just ran that sucker. You understand? Started there. And it got to the point where, well, why do I bother anyway? Nobody around, red light, right through it. One day, his peripheral's not going to be so sharp. He'll run that red light and he'll get smacked. See, that's why you've got to have, if we judge ourselves, you've got to have something inside yourself that says no. And a parameter, a something, a resistance against the devil. And God is good. God gives us lots of opportunities to resist the devil, doesn't he? How many of y'all had an opportunity to resist the devil this week? How many of y'all succeeded? Huh? All right. How many had an opportunity to resist the devil? Raise your hand. I won't ask you the second question. Okay. Okay, now you don't have to answer the second one. But just how many of you succeeded? You don't have to raise your hand. Well, you know what? If you didn't succeed, God's good. There's another week coming. Can you amen? He's going to give you another chance. Let's turn back to 1 Corinthians 11:31. I'm going to hammer on this until we're done. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we're chastened of the Lord. Now, you know, Solomon tells us in Proverbs 3 to despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, even as a father his son. He says that in Hebrews 12 as well. To not despise the chastening of the Lord. It's part and partial of the whole deal. It comes with the package. Crying out loud, Jesus said, if any man follow me, let him take up his cross, take up his electric chair, take up his method of death. Mortify, therefore, the deeds of your body. Put to death. Keep your body under. Treat it as a slave. Discipline your body. This is not fun stuff. If we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we're chastened of the Lord. Actually, this is really a good promise. It really is, because you're not going to end up in apostasy easy. It is not easy to become reprobate. It is not. It's difficult. You've got to go through hell and determine you will not repent. That's how you become reprobate. You don't judge yourself. You presume. You think, I can get away with it. I'll continue in this sin. God's winking. So the Lord, because he loves you, he's tried to reach you maybe through still small voice. Your heart's hard. He tries to speak to you through others. You blow them off. What do they know? They're all full of demons. Right? You're the only one that's spiritual. For you know the religious demons on you. You're walking around just, you're judging others. You're not judging yourself, you're judging others now. Right? Because they're not judging themselves, you're judging them and telling them what demons they need to be free of. Because that's what happens when you don't judge yourself. Jesus said, if you don't pull the 2x4 out of your, how are you going to go help your brother? You got a 2x4. That's what happens. We're blind. Right? So the Lord looks down at this pitiful person who one time had a meek, broken heart. Now they're full of their big snot, walking around being an arrogant whatever. And God loves them, man. You know, God may be the only one left that loves them. Everybody else avoids them. I can remember people like that. I've been a Christian so long. I can remember in different churches and way. There are people, you know, they come and you're all standing around talking and a certain person enters a room and saunas toward you and everyone has that certain little smile, you know. It's that smile of praise the Lord. But what's really going on is, oh God, here he comes. Let's be real. We all know what I'm talking about. But God demands of us that we love one another. Aren't you glad for that command? It's the peanut butter that keeps the sandwich smooth. It's the oil that keeps the engine running. It's love. So the one that comes sauntering up, don't talk about peanut butter, Randy. Randy needs deliverance from peanut butter. That is a demon. Look at that thing is coming up in you. Come on. Come out. Come out, demon. It's a peanut butter. I'm telling you, he lives at the house. I'll come down at 5:45 in the morning, and I'm groping to feed the dogs, and Randy's eating peanut butter off of a knife. You've got that demon, too? So-and-so comes up, and so you turn, this person's a real snot, and the Lord loves them, and he's the only one that does, and he loves them. So what does the Lord do? He says, Lord, I've tried everything to reach this person. They're not judging themselves. I don't want them to become apostate, because they continue, they're going to become religious and a Pharisee. Justifying themselves. Did you know Jesus said to the Pharisees, you brood of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath of hell? He's very clear about where the Pharisees were going. So what does God do? He turns on the chastening. And God has a way. He knows exactly what buttons to push. And you know what's scary? If you don't hear it from him or people, he will let life's situations. How many of y'all had life's situations turn against you? I tell you what, that inhales. Big time. Life situations inhales. It's big time. I hate it when life situations. And he has a way. Oh, man. He knows exactly what will get you. Right? It could be money. It could be relationships. It could be your job. Your health. It could be something you love. Somebody you love. It could be anything. He's God. He don't want you going to hell. You put him to it. He don't. You want to see an interesting verse about this? Lamentations 3. Y'all know what Lamentations is? Right after Jeremiah. Find Jeremiah and go to the end. Lamentations 3, verse 22. Let me show you an interesting passage along this line that elaborates on this truth. It is of the Lord's mercy that we're not consumed. Lamentations 3:22. Because his compassions fail not. They're new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. And we all know those verses, don't we? Got songs to that. But let's read the context. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I'll hope in him. So far so good. The Lord is good to them that wait for him, to the soul that seeks him. It is good that a man should hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Would you agree, so far so good? It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. What yoke is he talking? Y'all remember Jesus saying, take my yoke. He sits alone and keeps silence because he's borne it upon him. He puts his mouth in the dust, if so be there may be hope. He gives his cheek to him that smites him. He's filled full with reproach. For the Lord will not cast off forever. But though he causes grief. Whoa. God causes grief. What? Everything was going fine up to verse 27. Mercies are new every morning. Compassion. And all of a sudden he puts the yoke on. And what's happening? He puts his mouth in dust because he's pulling against the yoke. And he's resisting the Lord. The Lord's finding stuff in him that, guess what, wasn't so godly. And so the Lord has to cause grief. Now, I like the last part of verse. Look at the second part of verse 32. Yet will he have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. Look, for he does not afflict willingly or grieve the children of men. And you know the margin reads from his heart. He does not afflict. And a parent will understand that. Mom and dads, do not afflict willingly from your heart. You don't really want, it hurts you more. I can actually remember my dad saying once, and I still don't believe it. This is going to hurt me more than it hurt you. I'm sorry. That's debatable. But you know what I'm talking about. God's saying, he doesn't want, in other words, this is not his preferred method. His preferred method is you would hear his voice and obey him. You know, whoever loves me will keep my commandments. Right? But you know, if we don't judge ourselves, he's going to move in with chastening. And this is a wonderful passage. He doesn't afflict to crush under his feet the prisoners of the earth, to turn aside the right of a man before the mace of my heart, to subvert a man to this cause, the Lord approves not. In other words, the Lord is going to be your enemy. That's what these verses are saying. The Lord is going to be your enemy because you define him. All that rebellion in there, all that self-will, all that pride. And anybody know what I'm talking about? Or you understand intellectually? Is this an intellectual thing? Look at this verse 37. Who is he that says, and it comes to pass when the Lord commands it now? Out of the mouth of the Most High proceeds not evil and good? Wherefore does a man complain, a man for the punishment of his sins? I mean, look at these verses. Who are you? You're dealing with God. He's going to do whatever he wants to do. He loves you. He's going to win. Because he don't want you going to hell. This is a whole understanding I'm getting about the Lord, and it's really kind of healthy, the love of the Lord. He'll chasten the whatever out of us, keep us from going to hell. There's even a verse, he'll take you away soon. Did you know that? Well, before we go there, look at verse 40, the response. Let us search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord. Let us lift up our heart with our hands unto God in the heavens. Verse 40 says, you know what he's saying? Let's judge ourselves, right? Let's be judged. That's what he's saying. Let us search and try our ways. Let's not put ourselves in the position where God's going to have to do what all those verses said he just did. But you know, sometimes, look at Isaiah. Sometimes God in his mercy will cut a life short. Did you know that? Where is it? Yeah, 57:1. Isaiah 57:1. I mean, God loves us and he doesn't want us to be condemned with the world. And in his mercy, Solomon says, it is foolish to die before your time. And some people die before their time. This tells you one reason, 57:1, the righteous perishes, and no man lay it to heart, and merciful men are taken away, none considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil that is to come, from that which is evil. It's a very, it can be understood in that verse that he's saying that in his mercy he will allow you to come home before you destroy it all. Can you amen? You could cut short your life. And that's his mercy. Right? If you walk around full of yourself, the devil's licking his chops. Better to end up in heaven at the back end than the front end of hell. Can you amen? I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness, Solomon said. Am I making my point tonight, everybody? Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 11. We're going to wind this up here. The Lord's quickening all these verses. This is one of them Holy Ghost teachings. I like it because he pulls stuff out I hadn't even thought of in a long time and weaves it all together. 1 Corinthians 11:31, if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. What we judge of the Lord, what we judge, we're chasing of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. The bottom line here is, how do we judge ourselves? What do we do to judge ourselves? What is involved in judging yourself? Because that's the solution, is if you live a life keeping yourself open. In fact, let's look at, here's one way to describe it, John 3, verse 20. This really kind of tells you how to do it. John 3:20 says, for everyone that does evil hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be discovered. But he that does truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest that they're wrought in God. I really believe, look at verse 19, and this is the condemnation, that light is coming to the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. There's something in us loves darkness and doesn't like the light. So how do you judge yourself? You come to the light. You sit in the light. You bathe in the light. You walk in the light. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, he says in 1 John 1, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sins. Praise God. What is the light? I tell you what it is. It's the fellowship of the brethren. It's that simple. The best way to judge yourself is to put you in a context of others. In the light. Why do people withdraw from intimacy? Because there's something in them that don't want to be exposed. It's that simple. Men avoid the light lest something should be exposed. And because there's maybe self-hate or shame. There's something inside of them that they're scared of. They don't like about them. And ironically, because they don't like that about them, it's difficult for them to love others because you can only love your neighbor as yourself. And you don't like yourself, you can't love. So you've got walls up. And you're isolated and you're demonized. But the solution, come to the light. Come out of self. Risk it. Dare. Risk it. Step out. Peter, out of the boat, on the water, step out, dare to come to the light, expose your life to the light. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. But he also says, confess your sins one to another and pray one for another that you can be healed. We're called as a body. The light is to come and embrace and walk in the intimacy of openness and accountability and vulnerability. That's the way you judge yourself. I'm convinced. Because to be honest with you, how can we really judge yourself? How many of y'all really are honest in the scrutiny of yourself? You know, I mean, you really totally have your wickedness down. Is it not true we tend to be a little more wise and articulate in that concerning the wickedness of others? Am I right? You know, when I was a brand new babe in the Lord, we had a coffee house in Lafayette called the Maranatha House. Bunch of Jesus freaks. I mean, that's when I was an elder. And because I'd known the Lord 5 months. I was one of the older ones. And we're all a bunch of, all going to college, and this is an old fraternity house. We painted doves all over it, you know. It's 1971. And it's kind of fun. We have prayer meetings, singing tongues, great, you know, all night long. And one night they got a hold of me and they were praying for me. Demons started manifesting in me and I saw nothing but orange. I didn't even know about deliverance. But I remember they were praying for me. I remember seeing orange everywhere I looked while they were praying for me. Something came out. One of the guys was a prophet, and he always sat way up in the top of a book, on a bookcase, kind of sat there with his legs crossed, looking down at us like an eagle. Never said anything. He was our prophet. Hey, we were weird, man. All dopers just got saved, and we were just weird. So one day, there were a lot of problems, because everybody hung out at the, there must have been about 25 of us. And everybody hung out there, and had some of these shady characters, because there were a couple of young ladies, real nice, pretty young ladies, innocent. These shady characters that come in, and there's kind of wild stuff going on. I was innocent, ignorant, love. I was in love with Jesus. Well, one day, one of the girls said, "Look, we're having a lot of problems. Let's," and she'd heard about this thing called sharing. So we sat in this large circle. This is a true story. And so she said, "Well, I don't know how this works, but I think we're supposed to share what bothers us about each other." I'm serious. So we started, and the person here started sharing what really made him mad about everybody else. And that person, and then they went around. I remember I happened to be on the other side of the doggone circle, because they never got to me. I mean, by the time about four or five people were mad and yelling back, and it was just got even this. I remember thinking, I don't think this is the way it's supposed to work. We didn't know. And you know how we solved it? Somebody said, we need to have a spaghetti war. Did I ever tell you about this? So the girls cooked these. Actually, it was the girls against the guys. It ended up being, because the women, you know, they had all the demons. The guys had it together. And so they made these big pots of spaghetti. I'm serious. And so we took food dye, and we dyed the spaghetti, you know, green and purple and yellow. And we had a spaghetti war in the backyard. And in the end, we all covered head to toe with spaghetti, and it dried. And I'll never forget. And somebody said, "Well, let's go to the lake." There was a lake on the other side of the campus. We're going to just walk in the lake, get the spaghetti off us. And the Jesus freaks walked across the campus that day, about 20 of us, covered with multicolored spaghetti, together walking through the campus over to the lake, singing to Jesus. Made it to the lake. We just walked in. I'll never forget. And the spaghetti just kind of floated off of us. You know, it just is yuck. I don't know where I went with that. But I do know we didn't have a clue what it meant to be the body of Christ and love one another. You know, we thought the solution was to point out one another's deal. Finally, I ended up at Church of Redeemer a few years later, and they had closed sharing. And I remember they actually sat in a circle. And what it was you shared your deal. You didn't share, but I mean, it's easy, but you shared your deal. And you know, how do you judge yourself? I think the best way to judge yourself is put you in the context of others. Because in the context of others, iron sharpens iron. Trust me, it's going to come up. He that does truth comes to the light. God's solution from reprobation is really simple. Max it in the body of Christ. That's it. Bond. Be members one of another. Love your neighbor as yourself. Lay down your life. Serve. Wash one another's feet. Become members of one another. As you open your life to one another, the light gets down into your bowels and exposes the demons, and you stay safe. We used to use that analogy in the old days. Some of y'all remember this, but now we have barbecue grills where you just turn on the gas, you know. Well, kids, I grew up in the day, my God. I've been around so long. And we actually had something called coal. We pile it up. You'd spray this lighter fluid. You'd light it. And then it would go out. And then your dad would come out yelling at you. Show you how to do it right. I did it many a time. Where'd you get those coals burning right? You know, if you take one coal and you pull it aside, what happens to it? But together they stay warm. And that's the problem. There's so many people isolated, insulated, separated from the body of Christ. So I think that's the message tonight in conclusion. If we would judge ourselves, and you know, ironically, look at the next verse, verse 33. He says that, wherefore, my brethren, look, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. The whole context here is the body coming together. There was separation because they were kind of being privacious with the way they were eating. And he was trying to say, will you get off your privacious thing? Love one another. Share what you have one with another. Amen? You know what he goes into the very next chapter? 1 Corinthians 12, that's the body chapter. The whole chapter is how we're members one of another. Isn't that interesting? The solution to judging yourself in 1 Corinthians 11 is all of chapter 12. It's becoming members one of another. Finding a place. Being fitted in your place as it pleased the Lord in the body. Let's pray. Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we bless you tonight, Jesus. I thank you for your word that searches the inward parts and exposes to the light the deceptions. Lord, we love you, Jesus. But if we're smart and intelligent and wise, we will recognize none of us is above anything. Even the Apostle Paul realized he needed to be diligent. Lord, forgive us for presumptuous and passive. Lord, forgive us for being passive and slack. Lord, help us to press into Jesus in the context of our brothers and sisters, serving, loving, giving, laying down our life one for another, Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit. Convict us for our privacious ways, Lord. Convict us where religiousness is getting a hold of us, Lord. Judgmentalism, criticalness, where we're despising others and looking at ourselves and getting kudos because we see ourselves as better. Lord, that's just so demonic. Forgive us, Lord. Lord, I pray that you would bond us together and make this place a body. Members one of another. People would see the love one for another, Lord Jesus. Come, Holy Ghost. Come with your conviction in the word. Jesus, Alei Shondoro Kanimasini.